In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, is fond of saying, if it's not about love, it's not about God. Well, sadly, this last week was certainly not about love. The tragedy, the slaughter of innocents at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, clearly not about love. 2 weeks earlier, the killing of 10 people at Topps Grocery Store in Buffalo, New York, was certainly not about love. And all too many similar incidents that occur, sadly, in our country, seemingly almost every day. Now, last week was not about love. It was about shock, anger, grieving, fear, a sense of helplessness, hopelessness. Good God, when is it going to end? So we gather to reflect, to pray, maybe even to look to this morning's gospel for some guidance, right? Well, one thing this morning gospel does for us is that it proves that our presiding bishop is right. If it's not about love, it's not about God, because God is all about love. Did you hear that last verse? These are the last words that Jesus spoke before going off to the Mount of Olives for his betrayal and arrest. The last words of his public ministry. Jesus explains his mission, why he came and why he did what he did. He says to God, I made your name, God's name, known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The love of God through Jesus Christ in each and every one of us, that's why Jesus came, that's why Jesus gave his ministry, why he said what he said about revealing God to us, right? This passage from John's Gospel is known, it's from a larger section in John's Gospel. It's known normally as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying to God, he's praying to his disciples, and perhaps most notably, he's praying for us. 2,000 years ago, he was praying for us today. Everyone who would come to believe in him through the word of his disciples. Well, how do we know about Jesus? Well, primarily through the Gospels, right? And probably the most famous part of the high priestly prayer is what we heard at the beginning. That opening statement where Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, meaning his disciples, but on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, you and me praying for us 2,000 years ago. Why? What is his prayer? That they may all be one. One. One in God through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean, to be one? Well, to be honest with you, Johannine scholars, Johannine, that's that $64 word for scholars who specialize in John's gospel, they differ as to what they would argue that Jesus really meant by that. Now, some folks like to stress Christian unity, ecumenism, and lament the fact that clearly in the Holy Catholic Church, broadly defined, we are not one, right? We are many. And it turns out that even in the very early church, probably be a stretch to say that there was really only one church. Now, for the first 1,000 years, nominally, there was one church under the general direction of the Bishop of Rome. And then, of course, there was the split between East and West, Constantinople, Rome, the Orthodox tradition, the Roman Catholic tradition. 500 years later, Reformation on the continent, giving rise to Presbyterians and, you know, not Methodists, that came out of England. The Reformation on England leading to the Church of England and ultimately leading to us, right? And now we have more denominations than Heinz has pickles. Right, and practically every street corner, a non-denominational church to boot. Now, we're not so blameless in the Episcopal Church when it comes to schism, when it comes to splits. Anybody here ever heard of the Reformed Episcopal Church? One, two, three. Okay, well, most people haven't, right? In 1873, a group split off from the Episcopal Church, called themselves the Reformed Episcopal Church, and now there might be 100 or so parishes spread across the United States. I've actually never seen one, but apparently they're out there somewhere. And then in more recent times, of course, sadly, my former bishop, the former Bishop of Pittsburgh, back in 2008, led a whole bunch of people out of the Episcopal Church, formed a splinter group, named themselves the Anglican Church in America, of North America, ACNA, Anglican Church, whatever. Well, you know what? They hijacked that term, Anglican. The fact of the matter is, we're the Anglicans. Doesn't matter if you might be recognized by a few parts of the Anglican Communion, unless you're recognized by the Archbishop of Canterbury. You're not Anglican, right? Anyway, sad. Sad. In fact, so sad, one of my theology professors at Virginia Seminary, Bishop Mark Dyer, a great guy, a great Christian, great scholar, great preacher, he used to say, schism is the greatest sin. Well, Mark, and sadly he's not with us in this world any longer, so I can't have this argument with him, but I'm here to tell you, I think Mark was wrong. I think the slaughter of innocents is a far greater sin. And that's what we've seen at Robb Elementary School. In fact, did you know that so far in 2022, there have been 27 school shootings? 27. Did you know that now the leading cause of death of children is firearms? Not motor vehicles anymore. Over 4,000 children dead. About 60% from homicide. About 30% from suicide. Suicide. About 3% from accidents and a small number of undetermined. Now, there may be some folks who think, you know, I really shouldn't be talking about guns, shootings in a sermon. That's political. Well, I beg to differ. This is not about politics. This is about how we are called to live our lives as Christians. This is about how we are called in our baptismal covenant to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is about our promise to strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being. Now, I don't pretend to have answers. And I know within certain limits, reasonable people can agree to disagree about this stuff. And if solutions were simple, we might not be going through what we're going through right now. So I don't have answers, but I've got a lot of questions. One question is, should an 18-year-old be able to buy what's commonly called an assault rifle? Should a convicted felon, the guy who used an assault rifle to shoot at a crowd of people not too far from where I live in Charleston last Wednesday night, should that convicted felon be able to get an assault rifle? Ironically, somebody in the crowd pulled out a pistol and shot him dead. And thanks be to God, nobody else was hurt. Does anybody other than the military and police really have a legitimate need to have an assault rifle? I've got a lot of other questions too. I think we all do. Can't we do a better job of protecting our children? I'm sure you've read the stories. Sounds like there were some terrible mistakes made by the people called to defend us, to defend those children, and maybe some amount of that loss of life didn't need to happen. What about mental health services? Can we do a better job of identifying potential maniacal shooters and stop them before they do it? There was just an amazing study released quite recently about shooters, successful shooters, the ones who actually carried out mass shootings. 2/3 have criminal records. About 2/3 have history of violence. And the most amazing thing to me, almost half of those people revealed their plans in advance to family members, colleagues, friends, strangers, even law enforcement officials. And these were the successful, pardon the expression, shooters, not the ones who were stopped. So it is a sad, sad state of affairs. And something's got to give, right? Something's got to give. So what does Jesus mean when he prays that we will all be one? Well, I think one thing for sure, not what our world, what our society, what this country has become. Jesus weeps for the innocents, everyone who is a victim of violence, whether it's from a gun or anything else. I think Jesus wants us to be one in the love of God through Jesus Christ and living out that love, making it real. Perhaps you've seen you've seen it now. Perhaps before this morning you saw a poem written by Amanda Gorman in response to the tragedies of Uvalde, and it's called A Hymn for the Hurting. And I commend it all to your attention. But here is what I wanted to point out in particular. Her poem, perhaps her prayer, says, "Thus, while hate cannot be terminated, it can be transformed into a love that lets us live. May we choose our children over chaos. May another innocent never be lost." I pray that we can become one in the love of God through Jesus Christ, that as Christians, as the community of Christ Episcopal Church, as part of the Diocese of West Virginia, as part of the Episcopal Church, as part of Christians over the entire world, that we can bring hope, that we can bring the love and the light of Christ to a dark world, that we can bring hope and healing, that we can be a beacon of the love and light of Christ, and that the light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen.